Hey, folks, Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. We're going to talk about the second portion today that has to do with this idea of Zara'at. There's a lot more to it than that, and that's kind of where I want to go. But the parsha is called Metzora. And it's got a number of derivations. Motzei Ra is one of them you've probably heard, and that's the one who speaks evil. So that's one of the connections where there's got something to do with the tongue and speaking evil that comes out of here. We're gonna touch on that today. What I wanna introduce where I intend to go with a different article. I saw this earlier in the week, and this was essentially a piece by an evangelical. You probably heard of the guy. Let me see if I can pull it up here. And I'm not going to necessarily be too down on the article, because I think he tried to make a good point. It's just that I didn't think it went far enough. But the article is written by a guy named Greg Laurie, and the piece is called Bending the Bible to the Culture. And I got to thinking, well, yeah, that is certainly true. It's not like we haven't seen it before. Again, the only criticism I would have is, of course, that it doesn't go quite far enough. But I thought he made a couple of good points. And then the end is here where I really wanted to focus. But he says, once upon a time, the church was bombarded by a one-sided view. Remember the famous sermon in 1741 by Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God? And basically, the idea was it was all hellfire and brimstone, and that's how preachers for a lot of this nation's history would go. It was all hellfire and brimstone. And now, it wouldn't be allowed in a lot of churches. I don't think it would be allowed in almost any of them, as a matter of fact, because we have the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus and the fuzzy-wuzzy God. That's kind of where he's going, but he's not quite sarcastic enough. It just says many people have gone too far the other way. Now they teach that God is an all-loving, benign, supreme being. He doesn't seem to have any opinions at all about how we should live. And as long as we're true to ourselves and love yourself, then it's okay with him. He accepts us just the way we are, kind of like Billy Joel. And anyway, the end of the story is kind of what caught me here, where he says, while it's true that he is love, the God of the Bible also intends to change us. That was, of course, the point of the instruction. Why give the instruction if everything was already perfect and you didn't need to know anything? But then here's the line that I thought was really interesting. Call it an eyebrow raiser. Quote, he wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I read that and I thought, okay, here's the problem. Which Jesus? The real one or a fake? The fuzzy-wuzzy, or the one that gets preached in most places? And if you actually look at it, it's really kind of interesting. And that was what kind of led me to think about where we begin with this one. And a couple things immediately came to mind. One, conform to what? Yeah, conform to the image of a fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus? You know, the one that offends no one? Well, you don't have to look very far in Scripture to realize that Yeshua talks over and over again about, have I offended you? Is this offensive? And basically, let me just go through a list of a few of those. He said, all shall be offended of me because of this night. All right? And then Matthew 24, right? Remember this line? Many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. This is because Torahlessness will abound. And then we see several places in Matthew early on, where Yeshua says, for one, in Matthew 11:6, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And a couple verses, a couple chapters later, he's talking about the various seeds, the kind that have no root in themselves. Remember the four seeds? But one endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he eventually is offended. Okay, there's another one. So there's a whole lot of them. The scribes and Pharisees were offended by him. A prophet is not without honor, he said, save in his own country and in his own house. And the Pharisees later were offended, and the disciples come and tell him that, had they heard this saying. So the idea is, no, that's not quite true, and there's more to it. The other thing that I think was kind of interesting here is this idea that he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? In other words, it's not just that he's the warm, fuzzy, wuzzy, but he offends many. He is pretty blunt when it comes to, if you love me, keep my commands, and the kind of things that he talks about that he wrote down in genuine print for us. And then there's this. Now, this is the one that I really kind of wanted to go to first. And We'll connect a couple of dots. One, the loving God, and I don't doubt that that is true. We know that that's true. But on the other hand, why would a loving God send Zara'at, this nasty disease? That's the one we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, right? And we know the answer. We've been talking about that, too, because he expects us to change. Because the point is, Zara'at is to correct. It's a remedy for something. So he sent Zara'at. Now, as I was thinking about that, and I'm looking at some of the references in the Haftorah and places in this week's Torah portion. You can guess there'll be a couple of stories that'll come to mind. There's the story of the so-called lepers that encountered Elisha and the famous prophecy about things going to be sold real cheap, and the lepers, the Metzorim, they go and they find that the Syrians have left all this good stuff outside the camp. So that's one of the stories that has to do specifically with quote-unquote leprosy. But before that is a story that I think is probably even more famous. Remember this one? About a fellow named Naaman? And what made me realize or look at that was, if you go to Scripture and you see, to whom was Yeshua sent? To whom was Zara'at sent? Where are the Metzorot? And the Metzorah that is probably the only one, other than maybe we're not told when it comes time to see some of the people that Yeshua healed who had Zara'at. But certainly, if you look at the story of this fellow Naaman, Naaman, turns out he wasn't even an Israelite. Because I was fixing to say, you find almost all of the people in Scripture that are afflicted with Zara'at are of Israel. And as a matter of fact, we see that, and this is the thought that I wanted to start with. We talked about it when we read through it last night. There are at least two places right at the front of this week's Torah portion where we see that the Creator warns. Now, we've had this premonition, this preface with Miriam. But before this current section in the Torah, there's no indication that anybody actually had this thing. And indeed, he talks about it in the future tense. So it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. What did he tell him? This shall be the instruction about the Metzorah. So that's where the name of the portion comes from. But it's in the future tense. And he also says, in a lot of other cases, it's all future tense, it's going to be sent. When you get into the land, it will happen. Here are the things that will happen. So it does seem like it's intended primarily for Israel, and yet, here's kind of the exception, I guess, that proves the rule. The story of Naaman. He was commander of the army of the king of Syria, great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him Yahuwah had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but also, not a leper, he was a Metzorah. And talks about how they gone out on raids, and they got this young girl who ends up being a from the land of Israel, and she was a maidservant to Naaman's wife. And then she says to her mistress, "Oh, gee, if only my master were in with the prophet who is in Samaria. Now that guy would heal him from his Zara'at." So Naaman goes to tell his master about this girl from Israel, and the king of Syria says, "Hey, no, I'm going to send a whole lot of money with you. I'm going to send you to Israel, go to the king, and we'll get this figured out." So he sends a letter to the king of Israel. "Be advised, when this comes to you, I've sent Naaman, my servant, that you can heal him from his Zara'at." Well, the king of Israel doesn't know what to do about that. He rends his garments. Then Elisha, the man of Elohim, hears that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to him and said, "Why have you done that? Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Now, the story is interesting, but the story is not the reason why I'm going through it. The story is he's told, "Go and dip yourself into the river, the main river here of Israel, the Jordan River, and then you'll be clean." And he says, "Well, we don't got rivers in Damascus? Come on, man. I got better rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar. Aren't these better than all the waters of Israel?" So he's PO'd and he leaves. And then his servants come to him and they say, "Wait a minute. Come on, if he told you to go, jump off a cliff or something really big, if he'd made a big deal about this, wouldn't you have done that? And how much more so then when he says, 'Hey, just do this one little thing and be clean.'" So he says, "That's a pretty good point." He goes down and he dips seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of Elohim. Sure enough, his flesh was restored like that of an infant, and he was clean. So he returned to the man of Elohim, and he tried to give him a big reward, and the prophet Elisha wouldn't take it, and so forth. But what's the key here? The key here is that this man, who is not an Israelite, nevertheless goes, understands what the people of Israel understand, and he clearly gets the message. So I guess I'll suggest that the exception that proves the rule is this guy, who is not of Israel, but does in fact get the message about the God of Israel, is what counts. And of course, if you see his actions, he then becomes essentially faithful, even though he says, hey, you know, there's going to be a time when I may have to go in and be before this great God, supposedly Rimmon, and I know that, but will you please pardon your servant if that happens? So the key here is, the thing that I'm looking for is, something that was sent to Israel, and that people outside of Israel benefited. We see the connection here? And they get the message about the one true Elohim in the same basically breath. Now, what else, right, we know, or who else, maybe I could say that, makes it real obvious, was sent to primarily Israel, but not exclusively Israel? And, of course, people will say, well, no, Jesus was sent to the Gentiles, to the whole world. He's the fuzzy wuzzy, right? He tells you don't have to do anything. Well, are we talking about the real one or a fake? Let me keep mentioning that point. The creator of the universe sent Zara'at to his people for a reason. It was sent future tense. We had all kinds of prophecies in Scripture about sending someone future tense to Israel. And then we get this idea about, well, can it not benefit people that are outside as well? And I'm going to suggest that the answer is yes. But let's make sure we kind of flesh this out before we get there, because there are at least a couple of other places in Scripture where explicitly, and this is the one that I hope will come to mind first, where explicitly we see that he was, in fact, primarily sent to Israel. Now, you know the story, I think, that I'm going to go to first. This is the place where a woman of Canaan comes, and she says to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And he didn't answer her. Now, this is what's interesting, okay? He does not answer this woman. The disciples came, and they said, "Hey, come on, send her away. She's crying after her. She's a pain." He answered, he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this is another one of those kind of astounding statements that catches a lot of folks off guard. Wait a minute, this is Jesus? No, this is the real one. This is Yeshua. He is saying, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, what are we talking about here? Remember, two kingdoms, two tribes, two whoring wives, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. At this point, the 10 lost tribes are lost. They're scattered. Some of them are in Samaria. He tells a story about the Samaritans, of course, as well, the Good Samaritan, and there are lots of other references. But this is a place where he says, "I was not sent except to certain folks, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and she worshiped, and she said, "Lord, help me." And he answered, he said, "You know what, it's not good to take the children's bread, and remember, he is the bread of life, and throw it to the little dogs." This is pretty tough stuff. And then she responds. Now, this is the part where the story really gets interesting. She says, "Yeah, Lord, but you know what? Even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's plate and onto the floor, from the table." And then Yeshua, the real one, answered her, and he said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So it's interesting. Of course, we see other places in Scripture. He frequently says things like this, "Come to me, all who will." We see references to that. And we even see a place where he makes it real clear that when the Father sends folks to me, they'll come to me. And I'm not going to lose any of them. But the key is that generally, mostly, Zara'at was sent to, just like Yeshua was sent to, Israel. To do what? For correction. You got a problem? There's correction that's associated with this malady. There's correction that's associated with this Savior. There's also redemption, of course, that's associated with him. But the key is, people still have to come to him. And there's something about that that gets overlooked in this idea of conforming to the image of a fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus who doesn't expect anything, doesn't ask anything, doesn't say, "If you love me, keep my commandments," and doesn't say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" In fact, we get story after story of people who come to him, and it's a, I think it's almost a truism that when people who are not part of the house of Israel come to him, let me say this carefully, the question is, how great is their faith? He just said to this woman, your faith, great is your faith. All right, now if you're thinking the same thing I am, let's go to the other story. This is the one that I was finding in place of the one where the bookmark fell out. He had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him. Now, I got to admit, this is one of my two favorite stories having to do with centurions. And he pleaded with him and said, you know what, Lord, my servant is lying at home. He's paralyzed. He's really in a whole lot of torment. And Yeshua said to him, I'll come and heal him. Now, notice, this is a different response. This is a centurion, a Roman. He says, I'll come and heal him. Oh, no, no, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof, says the centurion. Just speak the word, though, and my servant will be healed. And then he explains why. I love the story. I keep saying that because I really do. He understands authority. The centurion says, I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So I understand authority. Yeshua heard that, he marveled, and he said to those who follow, listen to the common denominator here, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. I say to you, a lot of people are going to come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The sons of Jacob will be cast out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm sorry, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. This is a contrast. So again, it's this, I think, interesting confluence of people with great faith, not of Israel. Some of those who are of Israel obviously do not have that kind of faith. He makes that point a number of times. And then he says to the centurion, go your way. You got faith, man. So let it be done for you as you have believed. And his servant was healed at that very hour as well. So another common denominator, and this idea of he is sent, and I can't help but think, I hadn't realized that there was a parallel before about Zara'at being sent. And it was sent future tense, just like Yeshua was sent future tense at the time where a lot of Scripture was written. And yet we don't draw those connections. And instead, you hear things like, oh, we got to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. What's he? Fuzzy wuzzy, loves everybody, doesn't expect anything from anybody. And do we have the real one or do we have a fake? Do we understand that he, in fact, says, oh, yeah, I'll heal folks. You got to come to me and you got to ask. Now, there are some other interesting pieces to this one, too. There's one other place that I want to make sure we take a look at. When Yeshua sends his disciples out, he says a couple of things that kind of buttress this same point. He sends the 12, if you recall. Don't go the way of the Goyim, the nations. Don't just go to all these other folks. Don't enter a city of the Samaritans. Now, interestingly, a lot of the Samaritan cities were probably from the lost sheep. Go, rather, though, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's interesting. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's like these people that he's sending out are going to have an understanding of who it is they need to be going to. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the metzora, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely give, freely receive. Or freely you have received, freely give. Now, you don't need to take gold or silver with you. Just take your bag for your journey. Not your bag, but just a couple of tunics and some sandals. The worker is worthy of his hire, of his food. Now, any city you enter, inquire about who is worthy and stay there till you go out. When you go into a household, greet it. If it's worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. And if someone will not receive you nor hear your words, depart from that house or that city. Shake off the dust from your feet. And here he says, boy, I'll tell you what, it's going to be easier in that day, more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So this is a pretty hardcore understanding. It doesn't seem to comport with the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus who loves everybody. These are ones who he says, they're going to hear the word, and if they don't listen, move on. Shake the dust off your feet. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. They'll deliver you up to councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues. And then he makes another one of the prophecies that sounds like something we're not only saw in Matthew 24, but we're seeing today. This is a fellow who is, in fact, not necessarily adverse when it's necessary at offending people. And he says a lot of things that offended people. There's another place in here that I think is kind of fascinating, and it is a lot like Mark chapter 7 that I frequently quote. This is essentially the same as at least large parts of it are the same as Mark chapter 7. And the reason why I wanted to spend some time on it is because it has to do with the same theme of speech and the idea of what is it that at least the traditional teaching says is associated with Zaraat or Motzei Ra, the Lashon Hara idea or the evil tongue or the things that come out of a man's mouth that cause a problem. And this is, like I said, similar. Mark 7 is one of those places where he refers to hypocrisy, and there's a famous quotation from Isaiah that we'll get to in just a second. But there's just a slightly different context for this one. Why do you, he says, after he was asked, why do they transgress the children of why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why do they break our so-called law? They don't wash their hands the right way. Why, says the Messiah, do you transgress the commandment of Elohim because of your own tradition? All right, and then he talks about honor your father and mother. And there's a death curse associated with it. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is a gift, i.e. from Elohim. So you don't need to honor your father and your mother. Thus you have made the commandments of Elohim of no effect by your traditions. So he says that statement, and I think probably he made that comment many, many times during his ministry about traditions. And he also made this comment a number of times too. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And there is one of the places where I will go back again to this idea of bending the Bible to the culture and say, obviously, it was nothing new. It's nothing new now. It was nothing new 2,000 years ago. And then he said this. Again, this too is repeated in Mark, and there's often a very unfortunate footnote, right? This is where he's declaring all foods clean. Wrong. That's the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus. Didn't want to offend anybody with their pork sandwich. This one, the real one, says, understand this. Here, it's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, if you think about it, isn't that the lesson of Zaraat? What comes out of a mouth not only defiles a man, I'm going to show you physically in a manifestation of a disease, a skin irritation, and a plague. That was the point. Both of them were sent primarily to Israel. And now we're going to get this lesson. It's what comes out of a man's mouth. That's what defiles him. Do you know, he's asked, that when the Pharisees heard this, they were offended? Imagine that. He offended them. And then he goes on to say, leave them alone. They're blind leading the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. Okay, then he goes on and he explains it again, as we see in Mark 7. Don't you understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it comes, you know, comes out the nether end, but it's things which proceed out of the mouth. They come from the heart. They defile a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. In other words, a whole lot of things that come out of the man's mouth, literally the evil tongue, Lashon Hara. These defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands? Nah, that doesn't get it. Okay? And then, and this is why I lost the bookmark, then he immediately tells this, or immediately the story happens of the woman of Canaan that comes to him. So there's clearly a connection here, and it's kind of fascinating how some of this stuff all falls into the same category of, do we understand the real one or not? Do we are we somehow or other so offended by this nasty, mean, you know, angry God that we miss the point of the things that the angry God does out of love, right? Can you think of another example? This one, it should leap off the page at us, right? A son who loves who's loved by his father finds that his father, when it's necessary, will whack him occasionally, right? He will, in fact, do to the son what is needed. We see that over and over again. If a father loves his son, he will chasten him. That's the essence. the loving God will chasten his people. It's interesting to me, and I've made this point a lot of late here, that we no longer see the chastening of Lashon Hara with Zaraat. Isn't it funny? Well, maybe it's because we're not really so much inclined to want to be grafted into Israel. Ooh. Right? No, Israel, that's, we don't keep the Jewish feasts. We don't do anything that might look like something that the God of the Bible commanded and said, don't change, do forever throughout your dwelling places. If you refuse a pork sandwich, they're going to say, well, you Jewish? No, I just want to be part of Israel. No, I just want to be grafted in. I might be, but I'm not sure, right? I don't know the answer to the question. I just know that the Creator of the universe says, keep my Sabbaths, honor my feasts, do the things I tell you. If you love me, keep my commandments. I do. So I'm going to do all of those things, all of them. You want to be conformed to the image of the real Mashiach? So did he. Never had a ham sandwich. Always rested on his Sabbath. Always honored his Moedim. Didn't do away with one of them, ever. There's a consistent pattern. Something that we need to pay attention to. And yeah, is it just possible that a loving God might chasten his sons? Is it just possible that a loving God might not only send his son, but actually send some other things too? He even promises, for example, diseases aren't even written in the book. Why? Because I love you, I'll chasten you. I'll love you so much that I may chasten some of you unto death. Wow. He made a bunch of promises in Scripture. We're seeing a lot of those things play out. And we just plain often don't want to recognize that the father who doesn't love his son, doesn't care, doesn't chasten him. Spare the rod, spoil the child. We've seen a number of places in Scripture. And by the way, these aren't permissible to talk about anymore either. You see that somebody spanks a child in public, probably going to get the police called nowadays. Something is horribly wrong, in other words, and it's not about conforming to the image of Jesus, who loves everybody and would never spank a child in public, right? Don't kid yourself. The real one would. The real one understands. He was sent to do the will of the Father. That's why he talks about these things. Why he calls people what they need to be called, hypocrites. Why he says that they're deserving of all kinds of nasty stuff if they walk in rebellion. He's not pulling his punches. This is a guy that went into the money changers in the temple in the front with a bullwhip. There comes a time for chastening. There's a time to understand, and there's a time to recognize that we do, in fact, have a fake Savior that's been put out. Another Jesus whom we've not preached. So much in Scripture that we just plain don't recognize because it's not just the Bible that has been bent to the culture. It is the very image of the so-called Jesus Christ that they say they want to conform to. Hell no! They made him conform to the culture. That's why he's a fake. The real one doesn't conform to the culture, folks. The real one changes the culture to conform to the real instruction of the Creator. Especially when he came in the flesh to do exactly that and to teach us and, yeah, chasten us when necessary. Now, from here, I want to go to one other place and one other theme that I think has been laid out here that we're going to see. And that is it's from the guy's brother, from Yeshua's brother, Yohanan. This is one of those several places where he talks about, come to me. Is it for everybody? Is he for everybody? Well, it's a little more subtle than that. All right? This is the work of Elohim, that you should believe him whom he has sent. This is John chapter 6. He says to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, lechem. For the bread of Elohim is the one he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's made this reference, right? We know lechem, he is the Torah made flesh. Literally, his flesh, if you will, is the bread of life, which is the same. It's a tautology as the word, and he is the word made flesh. So they said to him, hey, Lord, give us this bread. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, but he who believes me, and I don't like the English translation, is not just to believe in him, right? Even the demons believe and tremble. Let's get this correct. It's not just enough to believe in him. Oh, yeah, he existed. No, if you believe me, if you love me, if you walk in obedience, keep my commandments. I got to believe him. That fellow shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, still you don't believe. How is it that these people who were not even of Israel, this Canaanite woman and this centurion, what is it that they did? They demonstrated a level of faith. They believed before they even really knew him. These guys should know better. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. One who comes to me, I won't cast out. Now, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This, though, is that will. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Okay, well, I believe. What was it, the other centurion said? This is my other favorite centurion story, right? I believe, strengthen thou my faith. He even understands a little bit more than is being laid out right here, too. It's not enough just to say, I believe. All right, I do. He who asks, receives. You ask for wisdom, you get it. But one of the keys is ask, and ask that we be given those things we don't even know to ask for in some cases. Strengthen thou my faith. Now, those people who the Pharisees complain, they said, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. They didn't like that. Isn't that the same fellow, Yahushua, son of Joseph? Father and mother, we know him. How is it that he says, I've come down from heaven? And then he says the following. Now, this is the part that I've been working up to. I want to play these two verses more than once, and let's go through them and really make sure that in the context of all that we're talking about, they kind of hit home. Don't murmur among yourselves, he says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's been talking about being raised up, do the will of the Father, and so forth. But this is the part that I think is interesting. What is it that we have in his instruction? Is this instruction just for no particular reason? Yeshua and the Father, because they're identical, the one is a manifestation of the other, if you will. He says things like, my word will not return void. It's all about his word. It's all about his character. It's all about his name. These are essentially aspects, just like, you could argue, and I will, that these are echad, the Father, the Son, the Ruach, they're all echad, but we see them in different contexts, and we see different aspects of them, kind of like you might see a different aspect of an elephant, depending on whether he's charging you or going away from you. He's big, and we don't necessarily understand the fullness of the whole. We see pieces. We see through a glass darkly. Okay? So, don't murmur among yourselves. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How does he draw us? He draws us through his word, among other things. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Elohim. Again, it's Isaiah. Therefore, and this is the one that I think we really got to pay attention to. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You want to know why it is that the so-called Jews don't get it and the so-called Christians don't teach it? Because they don't understand the tautology that he is the Torah made flesh. And that if you want to study the Torah, you will eventually, as he says, you will come to him, and come to the Father, therefore, through him, because I am the Father. I and the Father are echad. He is echad. That is the essence, if you will, of the Shema. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father will come to me. If they are identical, that is a tautology. And they are. He is the Torah made flesh. What is learning from the Father? It is learning from the Torah made flesh. What is it he came to do? He was the gift. He was that which teaches, that which he himself wrote. Not anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from Elohim. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate that man in the wilderness. They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living lechem, the Lechem Chaim, which came down from the heavens. Eat this bread, live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So there's another tautology. It's his physical flesh, but he is, of course, the Torah made flesh as well. And this is the place where it says there are some things that he was teaching here that they called hard teachings. They didn't quite understand. And that's still true. And I think part of the reason this is still true is because there is this conforming. Conform the Bible to the culture. Conform him to culture. We don't conform to his spirit. No, the culture conforms him to something that it can see and believe and like. This is where the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus comes from. Because we don't like the real one. We don't like what he actually wrote. And yet, the key here, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father reads his Torah, reads his instruction. By definition, if you read and understand his written word, you are understanding the Torah made flesh. They are echad. You can't help it. And this is why the conforming him to the culture is such an abomination. It's just another manifestation of the same kind of idolatry that says, well, we like bunnies and eggs better than we do the resurrection. We don't care for something that isn't born in December and doesn't get celebrated with trees and presents. In almost every aspect, folks, of the problems that are associated with the evil tongue. What is the essence of the evil tongue? Conforming him to the world. Conforming him to something which is not of him. Teaching. Want to be called least in the heaven? Right? Least in the kingdom? Those who break the least of these commandments and teach others to do so? I will contend they left something out, probably deliberately. If he repents, they'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. There's a connection here. And it is real clear, and it's real interesting, and this isn't where I intended to head, but I certainly think it kind of falls out in the process. It just fascinates me, has for several years, that we do not see a Metzora, we do not see Zara'ah, we don't see this malady anymore, and yet we sure see a lot of things that are deserving of it. And I think one of the keys, right, if we look and we say, almost always, Zara'ah was visited on the real B'nai Israel, the real children of Israel, primarily once they got into the land. But not exclusively, and occasionally we see an exception, like this fellow Naaman. But at least he came, he saw, he understood, and he was even obedient eventually. He did what the prophet Elisha had told him to do. And then he understood that there is a God in Israel, and there is a prophet of that Elohim in Israel. So I guess you could say this is kind of an early indication of what it looks like for somebody to be grafted in. He who comes, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How does that happen? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You notice how he says it too. And I didn't emphasize this, but I'm going to go back and make sure we do. He doesn't say, sometimes somebody studies the Torah. He says, everyone, therefore, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I think that's kind of fascinating. And I think it's interesting because here we have those two whoring houses that we talk about frequently. One house, the descendants of which are the whore church, doesn't listen to the Torah. And instead they got their fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus that's conformed to the image of this guy with a white suit and a fish hat, who's no more the Holy Father. Well, you get the idea. I'm not even going to go there. Let's just say it this way. He ain't holy, and he's not a father either, and neither is he a teacher. And the same thing is true of the rabbinate, the modern-day Pharisees, the whore synagogue, because they will praise and claim that they teach Torah, but what do? They twist it, they add to and they subtract from. Hypocrites, he called them, over and over and over again. By your traditions, you've made the commandments of God of no effect. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How is it that they can deny? Well, let's just be real clear. How can they deny Jesus? Answer! It's easy! Because Jesus is a fake!
And you don't have to study very hard at all to recognize that. He couldn't be from the Father because he did away with the law. Nailed it to the cross. Celebrate his death on the cross with a ham sandwich. That's a fake, and every Torah 101 level Jew knows that. But on the other hand, the real Messiah says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, the real one, Yahuwah, comes to me. What are they going to come to? I'll tell you what they're not going to come to. Another Jesus whom we've not preached. They're going to return to the world, the real one, the one who is the Torah made flesh, who taught what is written and called those who added to and subtracted from it, the Pharisees and their descendants, what they are, hypocrites, whitened sepulchers, servants of Satan, spawn of Nahash. The whore church, the whore synagogue, are both still in exile. And the irony, exactly what he said here, is absolutely true. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And again, let's be real clear. Who are they going to come to? The real one, not the fake. I started by reading that line. Let me go back to it again. So I'm not picking on the fellow here who's kind of a mainstream Christian that wrote the piece, but he says the God of the Bible does love us and he accepts us as we are. I don't know that that's true. I don't know that he does accept us as we are. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, if you want to come into the kingdom, you had better conform to what I am, not the other way around. The God of the Bible, and I agree with this, does want to change us. That's why he sent his word. That's why he sent Zaraat. He sent it primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But everyone who has heard and learned from the Father eventually comes to the real Torah made flesh. He wants us to conform to the image, no, not of a Jesus Christ who did away with the law. He wants us to conform to the image of the Torah made flesh, of the real Mashiach, of the one who neither house has yet figured out. And that's why both houses are still in exile. So the message for us, come out of the whore church, come out of the whore synagogue, study to show yourself approved, learn from the real Father through the word of the Torah made flesh so that you can come to the real one, Bo Mashiach. So with that, again, let's begin to wrap up in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things in your word that don't seem to make any sense to us, but we know that there will come a time when they will. We thank you that you have sent things, that you have sent certain plagues, that you have certainly sent chastening. We're thankful that those you love you chasten. We thank you for the chastening in each of our lives. We thank you that you have sent other things, including yourself, an incarnation in the flesh as the Torah made flesh, to show us the things that we didn't seem to figure out otherwise. We pray that you would guide us, that we would study and know and seek you and understand the Father and then come to the one true Mashiach the way that you intended us to, always. Help us to recognize the truth from the lie. Help us to be not deceived. Not to fall for the myriad of, here a Jesus, there a Jesus, here's a Messiah, he's over here, he's in the desert, he's up on the roof. No. We recognize that we had better study and understand and rightly divide the word of truth so that we can discern. And we know, too, that you've told us. Pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming on the earth. We do. We know that you've told us to pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. So we do. We pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom, Father. Your word says those who ask, you will. So we seek, we ask for wisdom. We pray that you'd give us these things. Give us your healing, Father, for you are Yahuwah Rapha. Give us your guidance. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left. You've warned us the path that leads to destruction, to death, is broad. A whole lot of folks are going to go the wrong way. Give us discernment. Help us to speak your truth boldly as we ought to, so that we can, in fact, give an answer in season and out for not just the hope that is within us, but for the understanding of who you are and what you have done and why we must walk in obedience to you and to your written word. Guide us in all this, we pray. We thank you and praise you, for you are our risen Mashiach. You are Yahushua HaMashiach. You are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our husband-to-be, we pray. You are the Torah made flesh. You are Yahuwah Zadiknu, Yahuwah Vitzuvenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, and are all sufficient El Shaddai. We thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. So I guess what we'll do then is, I don't see any other questions. Let us begin to wrap up today with the Torah. With the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, 'This is how you bless the Bnei Yisrael.' Say to them, 'Yivarekecha Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panav alecha v'ichnecha.'" Isaiahu Penavlecha Viasimlecha Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the Bnei Israel, and I myself shall bless them," and may it be so.